message is living in light of eternity. Living in light of eternity. And let me begin with a question. What's the biggest lesson that we can learn or that we can take away from coronavirus, from this global pandemic that we're still in? It's getting better, but we're still in the midst of it. Certainly there are multiple lessons, aren't there? Many lessons that we could learn. But I think one of the key lessons is this, and it's something that we already know, and that is we're all mortal. We're going to die, and we don't control this. We really don't. It's out of our hands. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So we only get to die once. Only once. And then comes the judgment. Now, according to the latest statistics, I think this is as of yesterday, 475,000 people worldwide have died from... Can you pass that out, please? 475,000 people have died from COVID-19. And we might question the accuracy of those statistics, but the one thing that we know for sure is that there were a lot of people who died that weren't planning on dying, at least not this quickly. So we don't control this. It's out of our hands. Just as we didn't orchestrate our birthday, nor can we orchestrate our death day. And it's only something like a global pandemic that can highlight the reality of death like this. Now, I want to take you back. I don't have a main passage, but I do want to look at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I want to look at four chapters, 2, 3, 4, and 5. No, 6. So 5 chapters, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So back in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That was his mission. That was his assignment. He was to work this beautiful garden paradise. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So think about that. All this freedom, he's in this garden paradise, both Adam and Eve, and basically he gets to do whatever he wants. He's to tend and to keep the garden. But there's this one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that they eat that from that tree, you shall surely die. Well, then we fast forward to chapter 3 in verse 6, and things go downhill very quickly. Says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." In other words, they disobeyed God's commandment. They ate from the one tree that they were commanded not to eat from. And so that was the introduction of death. That was the fall of man. And then things go downhill really, really quickly because, there's that story of Cain and Abel. I'm sure you remember it. Let's go ahead and read it real quick. Verse 8, chapter 4. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So almost immediately, I mean, it's the very next generation, you have murder. Not only do you have death, but it's not just any death, it's murder. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So now, the ground was cursed. Everything that Cain did, it would not yield the same level of fruitfulness that it once would have. All these ramifications from Adam and Eve's disobedience. And then later on in chapter 4, we read about Lamech. He had two wives, and he also killed a man. "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." This is verse 23. "If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." So things are going downhill fast. And then we come to chapter 5. And what's striking about chapter 5 is not so much evil and murder like chapter 4, but it's just death. Let me show you what I mean. It says in verse 4, "The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And he died. So lived an unbelievably long life compared to our standards, but he still died. Imagine somebody now living to be 930. It would seem to us like he'd lived forever. But this was that's how long the Lord allowed people to live. Verse 8, "All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Verse 11, "All the days of Enosh were 905, and he died." Verse 14, "Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died." So we see the pattern. They're living incredibly long lives, but they're still dying. And then there's a little blip there. You come down to verse 21. "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So instead of "and he died," it simply says "and he was not." So God just took him up. He didn't die. He was just transported into heaven, into glory. So his life obviously contrasts Cain's life and Lamech's life. Here was a man who was righteous. He walked with God. And God just decides he's not going to die in the normal, natural way. I'm just going to take him. But then you continue to see this same pattern. Even Methuselah, 969, oldest man to ever live, and he died. He still died. Finally, in chapter 6, God's had enough. And it says in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's quite an indictment upon the human race. Everything that they're thinking is evil, and it's continuous. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So there we have another righteous man, just like Enoch. But God decides enough is enough. We're going to wipe out most of the human race, except for Noah and his family. So you get the point. You get the point. It's death, 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 and then more death. Several years ago, a friend of mine, actually he was in my wedding party, his name is James Edel, he told me about a book that he was reading. And the book is called Denial of Death by Ernest Becker. Anybody ever heard of that book before? Okay, well, it was kind of a bit of a classic written back in the 70s. Never actually found the time to read the book, but I like the title. I really like the title because I think we can all admit that most people live in denial of death. I live in denial of death a lot of the time. We all know it's inevitable. You know, there's that saying, the only sure things in life are what? The only guarantees? Death and taxes. But yet, few people live their lives with a view towards eternity. So the idea for most people is maximum pleasure in the moment. We're just trying to get as much as we can in the moment. And that's unfortunate. We as Christians, we ought to be living very different lives. Now, one of the interesting things about death is that it doesn't discriminate. We could look at COVID-19 and we could say, yes, far more elderly people have died than those who are younger. But we could still say lots of young people still die. We would say prematurely. And maybe you know of somebody like that. So death doesn't discriminate. A lot of times it's surprising. A few months ago, I read a biography on D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist in the latter part of the 1800s. And the author included a quote from Moody. This is in reaction to the Great Fire, the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Massive fire in the city of Chicago. I think it was something like 17,000 buildings that were destroyed. Here's what Moody said. It seemed to me I had a glimpse in the fire of what the day of judgment will be. When I saw the flames rolling down the streets, 20 and 30 feet high, consuming everything in its march that did not flee. I saw the millionaire and the beggar fleeing alike. There was no difference. That night, great men, learned men, wise men, all fled alike. There was no difference. And when God comes to judge the world, there will be no difference. Notice what he says there. The millionaire and the beggar were both fleeing from the flames. All that money that the millionaire had didn't do him any good when the fire roared through the city. So this is something that none of us can escape. Every day that we live, it brings us one day closer to our death. We're going to die. We're going to face the judgment. And this is where Scripture is so helpful. Psalm 39, wonderful psalm written by David, King David. Listen to what it says in verses 4 to 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I'll give you a few seconds here. Psalm 39, starting at verse 4. O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. So notice the prayer there. Help me to know what is the measure of my days. Now again, we don't know how many days we'll get. Most people get around 30,000 days. That's like around 82 or 83 years. That's the average. But we just don't know. We have no clue. David says, help me to know how fleeting I am. My lifetime is as nothing before you. So you think, no matter how long we live, when set against the backdrop of eternity, it's short. It says nothing before you. And he says that, you know, man heaps up wealth. We strive after all these things. Pleasure, wealth, power. What's the point? If it's not for God, if we're just doing it for ourselves. So instead of desiring to forget his mortality, David was praying that God would teach him to number his days. He didn't want to waste the precious few days that God had granted him. I've often drawn inspiration from Jonathan Edwards. He's kind of, I have many heroes of the faith, but he's probably right there at the top. Of course, Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in colonial America, in New England, back in the 1700s. And while he was still a young man, he was like 19 or 20, he wrote up these 70 resolutions. And let me, we don't have time to go through very many of them, but let me just read three of them for you. Number five, this will give you some sense of his intensity and his zeal. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Never to lose one moment of time. That's a pretty amazing resolution. And then number seven, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Wow. And then here's the last one I want to read, number nine. Resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Now remember what I said before. Remember Ernest Beckert and his thesis? Most people live in denial of death. But here Edwards is saying to think much about death and all the occasions which surround it, the common circumstances which attend to death. He doesn't want to forget about it. He wants to prepare for his death. I find this very inspiring. I mean, he's, if you look at his life, it was just an amazing life. And in fact, get a biography. Read about Jonathan Edwards. Quite a man. There's a lot more than just that sermon that he preached that became very famous, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But anyway, here's what I want you to know and understand. The Bible speaks in comforting terms to believers when it comes to death. It really does. There's many verses we could turn to, but let me just give you one. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and verse 15. Listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful verse. Let me read one more for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So why is it that Paul is inviting of death? Why is he willing to embrace it? And the reason is very simple. Because when he dies, he'll go to his true home. He'll be with the Lord, which is better by far. But at the same time, he could be of good courage in the body, in the flesh, in that tent, as he called it, because of the hope that he has, the promise of heaven, and the knowledge that the work that he was doing was furthering the kingdom of God. So there's much comfort that we can find in Scripture when it comes to death and the loss of a loved one. So here's the deal. We don't know how long we'll live. We really don't. We don't control that. You might live to be 100. You might die next year. We don't know. Whatever the case, life is short. And so we should strive to make the best use of the time. That's Ephesians 5:16. We should strive to live our lives in service to our King, to our Master. We should strive to spend and be spent in service to Jesus. And another thing, you don't have to fear death. If you know Jesus, you don't have to fear death. Listen to what it says in a book called Fear Not by Ligon Duncan. The moment of a Christian's death is his or her passageway into glory. And so we must be prepared for that moment whenever it may come. This means that we must teach our children to understand what death is and to approach it with a biblical understanding, not in denial or escapism, not in stoic, emotionless detachment, but in realism and in hope, recognizing what death is, but also recognizing what Jesus' death has done to death for all who trust in Christ. So what he's saying there is that through the death of Christ, that marked the death of death. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. So praise the Lord that even though we're in this fallen state, even though death is all around us, we live in the land of the dying. The psalmist says, I want to be in the land of the living. Well, right now we're in the land of the dying. But we have hope in Christ. So life is short, life is precious, life is a gift. Live for Jesus today. And always remember that this could be your very last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is light. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Son of God who came into this world to destroy the power of death. May we look to him in faith. May we not look to our own resources, what we have in ourselves, what we find in this world. May we look to you and you alone in faith. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we can sing, that we can fellowship together, that we can be fed by your word. And Heavenly Father, as we transition to a time of prayer, we just pray that you would hear our prayer, that you would build your church, that you would bring glory to your great name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.